This is lesson number 7 in our biblical prophecy teaching, Bible prophecy. And obviously we can't recap everything that we've learned thus far, but we've learned about the 7 kingdoms, the 10 horns. We've learned about the reign of rule of the Antichrist. We've learned about the great whore of Babylon. We've learned about the nations, and in the beginning in the book of Genesis, that'll be involved in end time prophecy. And I think I've probably gotten more comments whenever people begin to see this last lesson as the second leg of the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream has been now formulated, possibly with the Eastern Roman Empire being restored, just as the Western Roman Empire was restored in the EU, and opens up a lot of venues of possibilities for the workings of the Antichrist and so on and so forth. But today what we want to do is, taking these first 6 lessons, we want to begin to apply a timeline to how they fit. And the timeline probably take a little longer than some of you may suppose, because we want to show you where there's a lot more to it than what I've just taught thus far, even down to days and weeks. And we will be able to rightly apply the Word of God to our theory of the timeline of coming events. And if it doesn't fit the pattern that God has given us, then we've got an incorrect timeline. So let's see if we can do that. So in this lesson, what we're going to do is start a timeline for the resurrection of the dead, or the rapture of the church, as we call it, the rise of the Antichrist. And of course, we see where he shall rule for 7 years or for 1 week. And let me see if I can get this positioned properly. Whoops. I might have been better off to do nothing there. So where do we get this 1 week period that the Antichrist reigns and rules from? Of course, we have recognized that we're bouncing back and forth from the book of Daniel, the book of Revelations. We'll be including other books, book of Jeremiah, book of Isaiah, book of Ezekiel, and of course portions of the Gospels and the epistles. But we go back to 600 years roughly before Christ, whenever Daniel is held in captivity. And the closest city I can tell you today would be Baghdad, there in Iraq, that's on the nightly news. And he is in Babylonian bondage. And so while he's there, he is still faithful. His vision has kept him faithful to the things of God. And so the Lord speaks to him through an angelic being, and he tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon your people. In other words, the people of the Hebrews, the Jews, while they're there in captivity. He says, so 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, speaking of Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High, Most Holy. So obviously we know the Most Holy is going to be God in flesh, or the Messiah, the visible image of the Father. And we know, so then he tells us that he's going to give him a 70-week timeline. And now, I'm not going to get into the interpretation, but each one of these weeks represents a year. Verse 25, now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And so what we see is that 49 years from the time that they are given the permission to go back to Jerusalem until the rebuilding of the temple, it's going to be 49 years. And then we see until Messiah comes, or Mashiach comes, would be 62 weeks, which would be 62 years, which would be 62 weeks, so 62 times 7, whatever that comes up to be. I'm not going to focus on that right now, but here's what I do want to focus on. We are focusing on the 70th week. So in other words, 69 weeks have transpired since God had given Daniel these 70-week prophecy of the return of, or of the coming of, the Messiah to set up his everlasting kingdom. And then he says, the streets shall be built again in the walls, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and then the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. And of course we see the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, was crucified. And then we see the prince of Rome did come, and he did destroy the temple within 40 years after Messiah being cut off. And then that leaves us to this future prophetic statement that will tie in with the 10 toes, the 10 horns, the seven-headed beast, and the reign and rule of the Antichrist, and that is this final week. Now, what we're going to lay out this morning as a timeline is to how and when and where does this week begin. So in verse 27, which I could have started right here, this is where, for those of you who want to know, when we get in the New Testament and the book of Revelations begins to refer to in the middle of the week, or after 3.5 years, or after 42 months, that it is all referring back to this one scripture. It is called Jacob's time of trouble. You as Christians probably know it as the tribulation, so to speak. And he shall confirm, speaking of this man of peace, who we have identified, we're going to call him the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, a lot of words there. Basically, what we are looking at is the man of sin, the Antichrist, he is going to, we have seen, come out of the old Roman Empire, whether the eastern or the western section, God knows. My guess is Turkey for a lot of reasons. It's strictly a guess. To my knowledge, no one can identify precisely, I've heard people say, but through the scriptures, which one of those nations out of the old Roman Empire restored he'll come from. And I think with last week's lesson, if you're just now tuning in, you need to listen to that, and you'll understand it opens a broad venue of possibilities as to his background. So what we see is that the Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to solve the Middle East peace problem for a while. And what he will do then, as we look at the scripture, is he will allow the Jews to, they already have the Temple Mount, they took that in 67, but he will allow them now to begin their sacrifices. Now, we have a precedent case in the Old Testament, and that is the fact that when they came back from Babylon, they began their sacrifices, because true to every Christian's life, the first thing we do is we build an altar. And so what we see is that whenever they came back, they built an altar because they did not have to have a temple to do sacrifices, only the spot, the place where the blood had to be offered. So when they got that spot back, the first thing a believer does is sacrifice. We are living sacrifices. But so they began sacrificing while they rebuilt the temple. So this is exactly what has been shall be that we're going to see. So my theory, and I'm going to give you a lot of my theory today, and I have scripture to back up my theory with my own mind. My theory is that when the Antichrist makes this peace accord, that he will allow them to, once again, I've taken groups, we have stood on the spot of the altar there on the Temple Mount, and they will begin to do sacrifices once again. Now today, we know that they have already built an altar. It is a practice altar, and they have begun practicing the sacrifices several years ago already. So everything is set up for them to do that. And you could still have that Muslim dome sitting in the place where the temple once was and still be doing sacrifices while it's being taken down, or is it going to be destroyed by an earthquake or a bomb or a radical? Who knows? But it's going to come down because they cannot, and you need to understand this, this is what's so interesting. They cannot rebuild the temple except on the place that God ordained it. And I can take you into the Muslim dome right now, and I can actually show you the foundational trenches where the Holy of Holies was and the spot on that rock that sticks through where they say that Allah, or not Allah, but who was Allah's prophet, Muhammad, ascended in a night vision from that rock. Of course, it's the rock where the Ark of the Covenant was set, and I have pictures of a place that the Ark would have sat right there on that rock. The point I'm trying to get to is that I know this is going to sound very judgmental. Anything you hear or read that they're going to build the temple somewhere other than on that spot is erroneous. And everybody comes up with all these theories, but trust me, the people in the know that are going to rebuild it, who I'm familiar with, they're going to build it right where that Muslim dome is. So now you know why we have to have a peace accord, and we know how some things have to radically change. So you can write that in stone. It will not be built anywhere else, because if you think God's people are going to build it somewhere else other than where God's first house was, you say, well, what if they're not mistaken? And I can get back into the archaeological digs of Lane Rittenmeyer. I can go on and on to prove that, but that wouldn't do any good. All right, so that's a pretty bold statement I made, but I firmly believe what I just said. Okay, so what will happen is then possibly the temple will begin being be rebuilt. It may take 3.5 years to build it. Remember, not a stone can be heard, a hammer heard on a stone. And you don't even realize the miracle of fitting stones together whenever you can't do it in the workplace. And, of course, today with the technology we have, it'll be a lot different than back when they did it with chisels and hammers. So in the middle of the week, maybe whenever the temple is built, then the Antichrist will go in. It will be called the Abomination of Desolation. Let's move forward. So in Revelations 13 and 5, we are now focusing on, if I've already lost your train of thought, we're now focusing on this 7-year period known as Daniel's 70th week. It is the only one. The other 69 weeks have been fulfilled. Now, let me tie that into our Christian thinking. The purpose is because God, in his covenant with Abraham, has promised, and in his covenant with Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is later changed to Israel, has promised he would redeem them. But at the end of the 69 weeks, when Messiah was cut off, and Israel, the nation, was not redeemed and not restored totally, as followers of Mashiach, Messiah, Jesus, that had come, then the time clock stopped. God can stop time. And that allowed you and I 2 days, 2,000 years, for the Goyim, the Gentile, to come into the kingdom of God. And so what God is doing is, all of Israel shall be saved, and that doesn't mean what you may take that to mean. So to fulfill that scripture, he has allocated this final 7-year period of time, called the 70th week. And that is after the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled by the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the church. The bride of Christ will leave. And then God takes this 7-year period. He seals 144,000 Jews that become avid believers in Messiah, in Mashiach, in Jesus. They go back to the Middle East. They have seen the standard lifted on high in the book of Isaiah. They have then become believers. They go back to the Middle East, and for 7 years, they begin to preach out of the law, out of the instruction, out of the Old Testament, who the Messiah was, and share the new, along with the two witnesses that God sends back for that 7-year period, who are killed in the middle of the week, and they will be killed according to the feast. So, those of you that are not familiar with the feast, and you've always wondered why is Pastor Kearse so adamant about us learning that, I'm just going to tell you the facts. You cannot, anybody that tries to come up with an end time theory that does not fit the feasts already doesn't really have a full picture, because it has to align with the appointments of God. Therefore, if you don't know the appointments of God, you can't possibly make the end time events fit. It's impossible. I mean, you may make them fit, but you're going to hide and twist a lot of scripture. So, the two witnesses that are sent back, and the 144,000, two witnesses will be slain, and they will be resurrected. When's the middle of the week? Passover. It'll be on Passover. When will they be resurrected? They lay in the streets for 3 days, just like Christ. First fruits. So everything will fit, even the signing of the 7-year peace accord. And I can tell you what day that will be signed on when I know what day he's coming back. It'll be 7 years prior to that. So let's move on. So we're looking at this final 7-year period. I made a lot of brash statements there, but hopefully it's got you awake and you'll follow this. In Revelations 13 and 5, and there was given unto him, speaking of the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So what we see in Revelations is the first 3.5 years, this man of the Antichrist is actually the prince on a white horse. He is a man with solutions. He is a man that is harmonizing the Middle East, bringing them together. But in the middle of the week, with 42 months remaining, 3.5 years, is when he goes into the temple. So this last 3.5 year period, which none of us are going to be here to see, hopefully, is whenever he begins to blaspheme God and makes himself God. He has deceived them. Now he's going to lead them. Revelations chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And here we are. And there was given me a reed likened to a rod. This is John as he gives his vision on the Isle of Patmos. And the angel stood and said, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein." Now, those of you that have been with us through the teaching of the temple plan and all of that, you realize what this is speaking of. It's measure the temple of God. There's a difference. The temple area, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the priesthood, the court of the Jews, the court of the women. So much to learn there. Listen to our teaching on that. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So today, if I would take you to Israel and we would ascend the Temple Mount, as we approached the Golden Dome that sits there, when we got, oh, I forget how many yards from it, I would show you a ancient ruins of a wall that goes around that, that's been torn down. That, from there out from that dome, is the court of the Gentiles. And you could not pass beyond that wall of partition. So everything that's being written here, Revelations is probably the most Jewish book written, because it is accessing their knowledge. For good reason. Someday they'll be reading it. All right. So the court is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles in the holy city, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So our question should be, when does this 7-year period of Antichrist begin? And here it begins to get somewhat interesting, but you need all these fundamental foundational pieces before you can factually make any statements, even though they're still just theories. The 7-year period and the beginning of it. This is quite interesting, and I wanted to get this on tape because many people need this knowledge. While Adam lived in the garden, God spoke to Adam as man speaks to man. We know that. And God explained to Adam his plan and the timing of his plan for man and the kingdom of God to be set up on this planet Earth. And it is recorded historically, it is recorded that one of many things that God shared with Adam was handed down all the way, and we can follow it to Polycarp by word of mouth from one man to another. Now, I'm going to add this little thought here. We many times hear people discuss about the longevity of righteous men, of people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and that really is not true at all. There were only 10 men that lived to be of great age. These were the Zadokim. These were the righteous. This is, goes back when some people believe that fallen angels mated with women, and don't believe that at all. That's you can't prove that. So to make that a theory, first off, angels don't procreate. But let me move on. So what we see is that these 10 righteous men, the Zadokim, were, and you follow the 10 generations that lead up to Noah, you see that these were the men that had insight with God, and they were the walking oracles of God, along with the Star Bible, the Bible in the heavens, the 12 constellations, and then the 36 ensigns of those constellations. And they were handing down the word of God. And when you do a timeline, it is amazing that you will see who knew who. And so therefore, when Moses writes the Torah, he is receiving everything that he knew from only 5 mouths removed from creation. And as soon as the Torah is written, the Old Testament, longevity immediately ceases, but it was never for all men. These were the walking repositories of the Word of God. They were the eyewitnesses that handed down one account to the next account, and therefore, as soon as Moses lives it, what did God say? For all the days of, I will not always strive with man, for all his days shall be 120 years. Moses lives to be how old? 120 years. God takes him to a mountain, he dies. So, know that. I said that then to get back to what we're needing to understand about this 70th week. When does it begin is the question I have just asked. So Polycarp, he lived around 69 AD to around 158 after the death of our Lord. And he was actually a disciple of John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos, who wrote the book of Revelations, who we are getting this information out of that we are trying to rightly divide. So John, the Revelator, ordained Polycarp as the bishop of the church in Smyrna. And according to the writings of an early Christian church father who you've probably heard of, Irenaeus, he personally heard Polycarp teach while Irenaeus was still in his youth. And Polycarp's teachings were also heard by a name you're familiar with, Tertullian, as well while in his youth, and they recorded them as follows. And that is, and you can look this up, here's what the original Christian church fathers taught almost 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm going to make a statement. You'll try to prove it wrong, and you need to. The early apostles knew the Lord was not coming in their lifetime. And I know as most American Christians are raised, you were taught, oh, the rapture may happen any second. It can't. There is a time appointed for the rapture. And as you grow in knowledge, you find out, God can come for us at any time. Our personal resurrection begins at our death. None of us know that hour. So let me get off that and get back on this. Okay, so what God spoke to Adam, Irenaeus says this, and I'm going to quote each of them. Irenaeus, who heard this from Polycarp, says, "For as in many days as the world was made, in so many thousand years shall it be concluded. For the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end at the 6,000 year. So back in 200 AD, this was the common knowledge amongst scholars. You've got people that are believers, and then you've got people that know. And you're not saved by knowledge, but thank God for people that study so they can keep us on the right track. And so what we see is we see that all along that God in his pattern of time has given us a six-day work week, and the seventh day he rested. Now I'm going to jump ahead of my notes. That seventh day is called the day of the Lord. And as a Christian, you know it as the millennium, because each day represents 1,000 years. Therefore, when we start into the book of Revelations, the book of Revelations mentions 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, what happens? Well, he reigns and rules for the Sabbath, the Shabbat. Therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God. And because God only worked 6 days, he will not allow man to work any longer than 6 days. Therefore, the purpose of the genealogies in your Bible is that you and I can know what hour and what time it is. And they give an appearance. When you study the genealogies, they are created and they give the appearance that we have now been here for 6 days. Let me go on. So this is what Irenaeus and all them knew. God told them, says, man will reign and rule for 6,000 years and then God will set up his kingdom of government. This is not new revelation. Run from people with new revelation. If it doesn't line up on the Judaistic teachings of the Word of God, you need a new teacher. And so here's what Commodius said in AD 240, 240 years after Christ's death. He says, this has pleased Christ. Now I'm giving you the church leaders. This is recorded history. And obviously people who don't study and don't read, they don't even know how to find the book of Genesis. They certainly aren't going to know these things. So, but this is open for people that want to know. This is recorded history. This is not put out by some denomination. This is historic fact. And so what we see the early church knew was, Commodius in AD 240 states, this has pleased Christ that the dead should rise again, yea, with their bodies, and those two whom in this world the fire has burned as martyrs, when 6,000 years are complete. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is, obviously, they were closer to historical things than we are, but it perfectly aligns with the Scripture. They didn't have a New Testament yet. They're still only going, that's what most of us can't grasp. I can be saved without a New Testament. I can't be saved without a New Testament Messiah, but I can preach to you everything he did out of the Old Testament. So their Bible, the New Testament, is just commentary. And we've taken it and we've tried to make a new religion out of it. And therefore, we've got all these different denominations. So here we go. So these guys that even didn't have the book of Revelations. They didn't have a canonized Bible yet, so to speak. It had been written, but they may not have seen it. They are all in agreement and alignment with everything from Genesis to Revelations. Cyprian, and I may be saying that incorrectly, C-Y-P-R-I-A-N, lived to about 258 A.D., and he makes this writing. It is an ancient adversary and an old enemy with whom we wage our battle until 6,000 years are completed since the devil first attacked man. Shirley, would you bring me a half cup of coffee, please? Thank you. Then in A.D. 312, Methodius, M-E-T-H-O-D-I-U-S, I don't know why they didn't name him Frank and John and all that, but anyway. He writes this, and from the creation of the world to God's rest is 6 days. So also, to our time, 6 days are defined as those say who are clever arithmeticians, for they say that judgment will come on the seventh day, that is in the 7,000th year. Now, I could go on with several more, but I think already if you've been given a biblical theory that does not have at least this knowledge somehow tied in it, that you recognize that it would be very hard to arrive at a correct timeline without understanding biblical time. In 1788, let's jump way ahead, there was a man, thank you so much, named Morgan Edwards. He was a Welsh historian of religion. He was a Baptist pastor. He was very notable for his teachings. And after he pastored churches in Wales and England, he immigrated in May of 1761 to the American colonies, and he actually became the pastor of the Baptist Church of Philadelphia. Now, basically, here's what he taught in 1788. He says, it would be a little more than another 200 years until our Lord returns, sometime after the year 2000. So I'm bringing to you, my job is to bring to you the original understanding of Scripture. That has been lost. I'm not looking for new. The church, when people receive the Holy Ghost and it doesn't lead and guide them back to the Word, they get wacky. They bark, they talk like dogs, they have dreams and visions that don't align with Scripture, because the Bible has given you the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. Well, the only place you can get all truth is it's supposed to give you, take you back to the Word. And then the Word builds our faith. And we have built some theology based on feelings, and it doesn't lay on the blueprint. So basically, that's what he taught. He just said, hey, the Lord will be here after the year 2000. So he aligns. Whether he had read these other writings, I don't know. But that's what he got out of the Scripture. Okay, so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Peter wrote like this. He just said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, and saying, where is the promise of the Father? They'll walk after their own lusts. For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now watch what he says. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world then that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now, what is the day of judgment? Well, if you don't understand the Hebraic feast, you're clueless. You think, well, that's whenever God judges. But every one of these days fits what you're supposed to know in Leviticus chapter 23. You are a royal priesthood. But the last book we're ever taught, and I'm being a little hard on us today, and all that are listening, because if you stayed with me this long, I'm going to beat you up until you realize you need to know some more word. I'm going to use it like a rock, so I'm smiling. But if we're really a royal priesthood and we don't even know the book of the priests, how can we rightly do our job? Well, I'll tell you, we listen to some guy behind the pulpit and we fall into monkey see, monkey do. Well, that's great if he's going the right way. As of this year 2000, so Peter goes on and says, beloved, I don't want you to be ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So now we have tied all of these biblical and church fathers together along with the Scripture that we know that until 6,000 years is over, no one that studied and that walked with God ever believed the Lord was coming. This shows you how you, and I'm going to say this, I'm doing a little preaching and I apologize, and this isn't out of anger or frustration. I'm trying to help you become a bulletproof soldier of God. Don't be emotion-led. Don't be crowd-led. Don't be moved by numbers. Only be moved by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Your emotions will lie to you every time. Well, not every time, but you get me. I can tweak your emotions. I can hype. I can make perception as great as reality. And this is why, without the Word of God, he says many will be deceived. They will follow numbers and emotions. And that's why he said there would be a famine for the Word. The things I'm teaching you now, some of you are actually over 20 years old now. You should have been learning when you were 15 and 16. It would have changed your life. It would have improved it enormously. So as of this year, 2014, we're past the 6,000th year since Adam was created. Now I'm going to get into this, but however, we're entering into the season of the 6,000 years, or the 6 days since Adam fell. You will see a lot of people spend an enormous amount of time, of which I was one, to try to ascertain what year it is. I'm going to give you my opinion. It can't be known. And that's all I'm going to say. So a lot of this walk is a faith walk, but we know the season. And we know through the genealogies, we're there. One purpose of the biblical genealogies is from Adam to Abraham's 2,000 years, and we go Abraham to Christ's 2,000 years, and roughly from Christ to today's 2,000 years. So we're getting this impression that God wants us to get by studying genealogies that 6,000 years has now expired. So we are at the threshold of the day of the Lord beginning. The day of the Lord begins with birth pangs. The birth pangs are the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble is the 70th week, the 7-year period. So that's what we're seeing even as we watch the news. We are seeing the earth begin and the things in the world begin to have total turmoil. And when we get into that 7th year, it's going to be total pain and panic because it's about to birth Mashiach, the kingdom of God. A new age. So, I want us to understand real quickly. So now we have the time when the 7 years will begin. So never has there been a time as you and I are in right now. We also need to understand the Moedim, when the Mueds of God, the appointments of God given in Leviticus chapter 23. There are 7 appointments, 7,000 year plan, 7 feasts. So we start like this. The day of the Lord is going to start at the Feast of Trumpets. It is called the transportation to the wedding. It is called in ancient Hebrew, what you call the Feast of Trumpets is called the Day of the Awakening Blast. It is the day the dead shall rise. This is not new revelation. This is totally going back to understand what's going on. So when we look at the Feast of Trumpets, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, let's just say this is the day that starts in Revelations 4 and 1 when John hears a trumpet. And a door is opened in heaven, and John is caught up to the heavens. The door couldn't open till the trumpet blew. Another name, if you'll listen to our teaching on the feasts, another name for the Feast of Trumpets is called the Day of the Opening of the Gates. Now, 7 days later, 1 week later, is the feast called the Day of Atonement. It is called the Closing of the Gates. The Feast of Trumpets starts on the 1st of Tishrei. It is a 48-hour day. The Day of Atonement is the 10th of Tishrei. Therefore, we have 7 days between trumpets and atonement. These are called the Yamin Noraim. In the English, the days of awfulness, the days of awe, the days of woe. This is the 70th week. The 7, it's not by accident that God's feasts fit this plan. It's that the plan fits God's feast, and that's what he wants us to become familiar with. So what we see is if the bride is taken out of here on the Feast of Trumpets, now after 6,000 years on the Feast of Trumpets, we have these 3 feasts that are still prophetic, and that is the Feast of Trumpets, that is the Day of Atonement, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. So if we're taken out to the wedding on the Feast of Trumpets, and we're hid away for 7 years in the heavens while the Antichrist is setting up his kingdom below, and we return on the Day of Atonement, 7 years later, to fulfill the next feast, this would be the day that Christ touched down. It would be so fitting, because what happens on the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement is whenever the high priest and the high priest only can go into the Holy of Holies. And what happens? We are made at one with God. This is exactly what Mashiach, Christ, is doing when he comes back to earth. He is making the world a new world order, one with God. And it's also the closing of the gates, because as soon as he returns to the Mount of Olives, no longer can faith save you, because he's here. So it's a closing of the gates where he sends forth the angels. The Feast of Tabernacles then, which starts today, we just fasted last week for our Day of Atonement fast, as commanded in the Word. And so today we would be crowning the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he goes into the cleansed temple, and we make him King of the earth. That's the way, if he continues to fulfill his appointments, this timeline plays out. Now, why would we think that? Well, I'm glad you asked. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But you understand the first four appointments were prophetic at one time. They were Passover, unleavened bread. They were first fruits, and then Shavuot, Pentecost. So God said, I gave you these, and 1,500 years later, he keeps his appointment. He's crucified at Passover. He's buried at unleavened bread. He's resurrected at first fruits. And he tells them to go and tarry in Jerusalem, because he's not going to pour out the Holy Spirit till the appointment. So these are very fundamental, foundational pieces that any theory that you try to arrive at, if they're not built on this foundation, you need to rethink your theory. So we want to look in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, and it tells us this time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 and 7, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now you have another word for the 7 year tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel. It's Israel's trouble, Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. That's the purpose for this 7 years. It's hard for us to realize this, but this is the love of God, as he's doing all he can to turn unbelievers to become believers. Daniel 12 and 1. And at the time, so we're beginning to get this timeline together. And at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Here's Jesus quoting this in Matthew 24. There shall be a time of trouble since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people, the Jew, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So we see Jesus quoting these things as he also then brings in the abomination of desolation. So all these things are occurring during this 7 year period of time. In Daniel's 70th week, we'll mention it again. We'll find it in Daniel 9 and 27. The Antichrist will confirm the covenant for 1 week. Let's now recognize that, throwing this out to you, those of you that want to do some study, Revelations 4 and 1, I believe, my theory, my opinion, along with many others, is that is the rapture of the church. John hears the trumpet. It is on the Feast of Trumpets. A door is open. It's the opening of the gates. He couldn't go in until the trumpet sounded at the opening of the gates. In other words, it stays to the pattern. And this is why, once we understand biblical patterns, we won't be deceived. And so he is caught up in the heavens, and now he has a vision. Revelations chapter 4 and Revelations chapter 5 are strictly the consummation, so to speak, of the wedding. And then then Revelation 6 through Revelations chapter 19 are the king reading the Edut. He was required to write a scroll, and he is expressing to you what will happen as he begins to take over his reign and rule of the world. This is the same thing Solomon had to do when you study Solomon's throne. He has to write an edict of what he will do and how things will happen. So this is what you're seeing in Revelation 6 through 19. In Revelation 6 through 19, we'll get into that later. But anyway, so then we know this in Matthew 24, this Daniel's 70th week, this Jacob's time of trouble, this 7 year period. We know it, as I've already mentioned, when they said in Matthew 24 and 3, tell us the sign of your coming and of the end of the world. That's a very poor rendition, the end of the age. And then, next verse, shall there be great tribulation, Jesus says. So he's quoting from the Bible they have, which is the book of Daniel. Of course, he wrote it. Okay, so with that, I want to look at this. Let's put it all together. Now, what we recognize is, and I think I've got about 3 minutes, that we have seen something quite amazing. Number one, to have a manuscript like our Bible that prophesies nations that will come about 2,000 and 3,500 years even after it's written, and now with these alignments of nations fulfilling these prophecies. Folks, you can go get the Book of Mormon and go get the Quran. There's nothing out there that compares. It's so overwhelming, you can't grasp it. I can't grasp it. It's so overwhelming. Every time we watch the nightly news, the new birth's the most miraculous thing. But folks, there's no way people can even understand what they're seeing. We are living into where when God finally opens our eyes at judgment, we'll look around and we'll understand that eyes will finally see and ears will finally hear. We'll realize everywhere we looked was saying, why can't you see? Because we're caught up in the devil's game. We're in the matrix. Take the blue pill, okay? So let's put this all together. We live in a universe that's now 6 days old. And those of you that have been with me on teaching Einstein's theory, the expansion of the universe, and seeing how everything fits with that from the dinosaurs to man before he had a soul. The universe is now 6 days old. God can say that because time is relevant from where you're standing when you observe it. And God stood outside the universe when he created it. So the universe, it's 15 and a half billion years old. Actually, when you take it through Einstein's theory of relativity and apply the formula to it, in God's time, it's 6 days old. So we've fulfilled the work week. Man has now labored 6 days on the earth after it was created. We fulfilled the work week of God, the 6 days. God has proclaimed the seventh day as a rest day. This is what he is telling us when he comes to set back up his kingdom in the earth on this thousand-year millennium until we go on to the Olam Haba, the eighth day, the world to come. The day that God told them to circumcise all their children, because on the eighth day the filth of the flesh will be thrown away. But also the figure eight is the figure of eternity. It's the figure they would walk whenever they were in covenant, when they would walk between the halves, because it has no beginning, it has no end. Time with God is not linear, it is circular. This is why God, on the seventh day, performed his first... I'm sorry, we call him Christ. This is why Jesus performed his first miracle on the seventh day at a city called Canaan, because Canaan is the city of the circle. And this, what was his first miracle? Well, on the seventh day, he says, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until you're with me. Where's he going to do that at? At a wedding. When's he going to do it at? On the seventh day. This is why he didn't resurrect Lazarus until the seventh day. He waits, and they said, he now stinketh. And when you walk through it, you'll see a seven-day delay from the time he's sick till the time God gets there. And so we begin to see all these typologies 7 days before it rained. He told them to get in the ark. And so this pattern is true. And I don't have to, and so all these prior lessons that you can hear on our website, they may seem boring, but I don't know how else to get you. You've got to have each layer so when you make a statement, you understand it's backed by such a firm foundation that you hear other people make a statement. And if it has no fundamental foundational firmness, line upon line, precept upon precept, you realize, thank God these people are studying and they're seeking the Lord. But you won't be moved off your firm foundation because it just can't line up with all the many venues of the Word. And we also see then the seventh day will begin with the last trump. It is the Shabbat. It is known as the day of the Lord, which is also the third day of Christ. And the pattern you'll also see with this thousand-year period, remember what Jesus said? He said, the third day I'll be glorified. Now, Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus in the New. And stay with me, this may be a little confusing. Therefore, the God of the Old Testament gave us a seven-day timeline. God in flesh gave us a three-day timeline. Jesus said, the third day I'll be glorified. He came in the year 4000. If a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day, Jesus has now been gone. He came on the fourth day. He's now been gone 2 days. We've got 6. And the third day, he will be glorified. We'll see him again. Now, this is another pattern. It really doesn't fit the lesson here. I'm just trying to give you some types and shadows. That if the types and shadows don't align with your theory, then don't twist the scripture to make your theory work. Recognize none of us have all the answers. We're just trying to play with wanting to know more truth. We know the truth. We know Yeshua. We know Jesus. He's what set us free. We're not saved by knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. So what we're going to see in the Old Testament is we're going to see that when they approach the mountain on the first Shavuot, the first Pentecost, that Moshe comes down and tells him, says, prepare yourself against the third day. For the third day he shall come down in all of your sight. So I'm giving you this little fun piece of the puzzle to help you identify and understand that that is a typology of the New Testament timeline, because 4 days will already have expired and the Messiah will come down the third day in all of our sight, which will be the seventh day. Let me get back to our lesson. So we see where God has now kept the appointments of the fall feasts, which were spring feasts, which were Passover, where he's crucified, unleavened bread, where he was buried, first fruits, where he was resurrected, Pentecost, where he poured out the Holy Spirit. So he certainly could try to fool us, but if these really are the appointments of the Lord, not Jewish appointments of the Lord, then I doubt he's going to try to fool us. He's actually going to try to allow us to know, will he not let his prophets know what he does? How's he do it? Through his word. And so, won't he then fulfill these appointments? And could it be we have a right interpretation whenever the rapture would happen at trumpets, 48-hour day, then 7 days, 7 years later, 1 week goes between the rapture and the day he comes back on atonement? Now I'm going to throw this at you. If we have any correctness to this at all, then you just figured out when the peace treaty will be signed in Israel. It'll be signed on the Day of Atonement. Because 7 years later, if Christ stays to his appointment calendar, this is when he'll return. And then we have the wedding party on earth 1 week later, after the angels have gone to the four corners of the earth and the goats and the sheep are separated at the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'll close with this. So by understanding the 1 week or the 7,000-year plan of God and the day of the Lord and God's appointments, we're going to begin now to graph the timeline of the end of the age biblical theory that we've came up with. And I think you're going to see how this timeline will dovetail also with the description of perilous times that Christ talks about with earthquakes and so on and so forth. So where are we in Bible prophecy? I've got 1 minute. We've got Israel as a nation. We've got Israel owns a land. We've got the priesthood now that's got to be had for the sacrifices to come along and the technology through the DNA. And DNA, they now can have the bones of the priests, and they now know who's in the lineage of the priests. So they have to do everything halakha, according to the word of God, exactly. So now we have that technology to know who really is in the lineage out of the loins of Aaron. We have Solomon's temple ready to be rebuilt. If you want accurate temple rebuilding information, go to thetempleinstitute.com. Forget everything else. Just go to thetempleinstitute.com. These are the people. Hyam Richmond, he is over all these things. They have reestablished the Sanhedrin. They've got the garments. They've got everything ready. They've been years and years and years in the making. And just stick with the Temple Institute. We need a red heifer, and we've had several that have popped up. Do we have one now or do we not? Good question. If we do, it'll be hidden. This is a must. We have the Mark of the Beast technology needed. So what you're seeing is there's never been a generation like this generation. We have the location of where Solomon's temple originally set. We have all the temple artifacts now ready to go online, ready to be used by the priests as they begin their sacrifices and as they begin. So this is something that the stage is set. Any day, nothing would surprise me I see on television. All the players are there. All the nations are in alignment. We have the technology to fulfill everything down even to destroying a nation in 1 hour. We have the 6,000 years of man. We have the seventh kingdom that has now arisen. We have the end of time nations that exist in the that are mentioned in the Bible. We, of course, have the weapons capable to even melt the elements. So where are we? Well, we've got worldwide TV. Whenever it says his two witnesses are killed in the middle of the week, there in the streets of Jerusalem, he says, and all the world will watch. We think nothing about pointing a camera or a cell phone at something, and the whole world can see something. Never before, when someone would read that scripture, would they ever even begin to grasp this technology that we so take for granted every day. He said knowledge would increase in the book of Daniel. Internet in 1993. Look what a change that's made in people's thinking. We have air travel. He says, who are these that come to Jerusalem in the future, in the world to come? They come as the clouds. And I can't imagine him seeing a 777 floating in with hundreds of people on it, imagining what it is. We're at the time of the birth pangs. We are already impregnated to give birth. We just haven't entered into that final time of travail of the 7 years. We are going to see some very terrible things in the very near future because it's prophesied. It is the plagues. But God, in His infinite love and wisdom, is using these plagues to bring people out of Egypt, so to speak. And that's why when you read in the account of Egyptian Israel leaving Egypt, that it says in a mixed multitude left. And many Jewish sources say that there were more Egyptians that left than there were Jews. And this is going to shock you, and that many Jews stayed in Egypt, just like many Jews stayed in Babylon whenever they were released to go back and rebuild the temple, just like many Christians will stay on the earth when the last trump blows. That sounded pretty judgmental. I just want to be sure and get that in there. So what we've got is we've got earthquakes and plagues and tidal waves and wars and rumors of wars and ethnic cleansings and diseases rampant. I'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I think this is such a key verse to finding out where you are today. Do these words bring comfort, or do they bring fear? And, you know, looking back in my life 30-some years ago before I became a Christian, they didn't do anything but bring fear to me. They sure didn't bring comfort. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. Very next verse. We just put chapter in there so you and I could identify what we're talking about. He says, but as we comfort one another with these words, the Lord's coming back. Don't get caught up in this world. Your life's just a vapor, folks. He says, but of the time and the season, you have no need I write you. Because they understood exactly the season of the Lord's return. He's the Lord of the harvest. And these final three feasts are at the time of the harvest. He says, I don't have any need to tell you. You already know the time and the season, the mu'ed, the appointment. You have no need. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's a lot of limestone. And if you have a full moon, it's like having street lights because of the whiteness of all the stone. Trumpets, there's no moon. So if a thief's going to come, he's going to come when it's dark and the street lights are out. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, when all this starts, it's going to be this immediate birth pangs. Oh, it's time. It's just one after another. But here's where I wanted to close. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That day's not going to overtake you as a thief. And I find that before I understood what little I understand now, that it was very easy to believe our Bible wasn't understandable, that no one could know, you know, the rapture may happen any minute. But that's really not what the Bible teaches at all. It may happen to me. I may drop over dead before I get to the next service, and He'll come for me. But if biblically His coming, that day won't overtake His followers as a thief. I hope this has helped you. We will continue on the timeline next week. God bless. Beautiful.